As you probably noticed, some of you that were here Wednesday, we're covering some of the same ground we covered then, and I hope the repetition will not do you irreparable spiritual damage, but there are certain truths that need to be enforced and reinforced. As soon as I taught the John 3:16 on Wednesday, I went back to the study, re-exegeted, re-examined the passage and so forth, and it is truly one of the rich, rich passages of the Word of God and a very, very important one. So we are going to be looking now at the two parts of this pericope. I didn't realize that would make such a stir. Pericope is an excerpt. It's a paragraph. It's often used in a liturgical context where it's a homily or a reading, and this is a little homily on the part of John. Pericope. Not pericope. Pericope. Okay. We're looking at the fact that God the Father, in verses 16 and 17, is the initiator of salvation. And the key word that we're coming off of is the word initiator. He is the one that initiated the program. Now, to look at the structure of these verses is important. The structure of these verses can be built around the Greek connective particles. I give you that term. For anyone studying the New Testament, to know what a connective particle is extremely important. It may not be that important in English, but it is extremely important in the New Testament that uses these, and as does the Koine Greek language, uses these very, very heavily. A connective particle is a word tying two statements. It's a word tying two statements together, showing logical relationship. Tying two statements together, showing logical relationship. And it can tie statements together one after another, after another, after another, after another, until many times in Greek writing they even forget to finish the sentence. There's a sentence in Demosthenes that runs several pages, and it is, he makes a statement and says because, makes another statement and says because, makes another statement and says therefore, makes another statement and says with the result that, makes another statement and says for the purpose of, makes another statement and says therefore, and doesn't, you would think with the therefore would come to an end, but he picks up with the next statement, which is and then he says but, and this can go on and on and on and on and on. Now let me illustrate, and I think if I had to pick out three elements that you could know about the language of the Greek New Testament or the language of our New Testament, one of those things I would want to know is what is a connective. It is absolutely essential to the study of the New Testament. It's a word tying two statements together, showing their logical relationship to one another. Now let me give it to you, first of all, in English. English example of a connective. And we'll begin by making two statements. First, and these are complete statements to themselves, I am going shopping at Dillard's. They paid for this. I am going shopping at Dillard's. That is a complete statement by itself. Second statement. They are having a sale. And that is a complete statement. Now, I'll tie these two statements together by saying, what is the logical relationship? Is there any relationship between I am going shopping at Dillard's and they are having a sale? Give me a first possible relationship. Could be what? Give me a key word, a connective word. Because. Okay. So the first one would be a connective entered that the two statement, or the second statement, is the reason for the first. And thus, the connective because would go between. However, let's go away from giving a reason, and let's say sentence number two is the condition of the first. Now, what's my connective? If I am going shopping at Dillard's, if they have, so you, when, that's fine. That's more complex, and that's our next point. So let's make it more complex than that, that it is not only a condition of shopping there that they have a sale, but they may not be having one right now, and you want to say that I need a temporal idea, a time idea. So I'm going shopping at Dillard's, and here we want to get sentence number two as a temporal condition. In other words, there's time involved in it. You would then go, I am going shopping at Dillard's. Well, you'd have to change it a little bit. When they have a sale. So it could be because, it could be if, it could be when. Those are called connectives. They show logical connection between two sentences. Keeping your finger in John 3, let me show you how the New Testament is rampant. Poor choice of words. Is full of connectives. Romans chapter 1. This is just the genius of the language in which the New Testament is written. If it is easier for your memory, think of connectives as flags, saying, I just said this. I want you to understand what is being said next is a result of that, or it's the purpose of the proceeding, or it's an inference drawn from the proceeding. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For. That's a connective showing support or reason. Verse 18. What's the first word? For. 19. Because. 20. For. 21. For. 22 completes the sentence. Well, not really. 23. What? And. 24. Therefore. 25. For. 26, 4, and you can't take a breath yet because verse 27 says and, 28 says and then you have a list of, I think, about 32 nouns that follow down through verse 31, and you're panting for a breath, and the author says you can't take a breath yet. Verse 32 says and you say, wow, through with chapter, wait a minute, what's 2-1? Therefore, 2-2, and verse 3, and verse 4, or verse 5, but, continuing the clause in verse 6 and 7, verse 8, but, and you come down to 10, but, 11, 4, 12, 4, 13, 4, 14. Where does it end? It rarely does. That is the genius and the heart of, and that's why it is often said, Greek is a logical language, and it does not, and it means the kind of logic that traces you from a statement, the purpose of the statement, the result of the statement, the inference of the statement, the support for the statement, the reason for the statement, the contrast of the statement, the additional statement, and that's the way the language goes. Now let's go back to John 3. And let's tie verse 16 and 17 together, as it is in the original language, with connectives. So the connectives of John 3:16, 17 that will show logical thought. And on the basis of that, we have four divisions of these verses. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that. So the first connective of part one of the sentence begins with the word
For.
Parentheses, Greek word, gar. For. The word for is a connective in Greek that is used to introduce support for something. And it introduces support in the form of one, reason for something, two, explanation of something, three, expansion of something, four, justification for something. So whenever you see anywhere in the New Testament the word for, you ought to suspect that the author is using the word gar, and it means that he said something that he now wishes to support, or he said something that he is now wanting to give you reasons for. He is introducing something that he now wants to explain to us, something that he now wants to expand, or maybe the statement has been strong and he feels like it needs some real justification behind it. This is heavy in Paul's writings. We said before, if Paul had a son, poor kid, it's 9 o'clock, time for bed, because, so that, with the result that, therefore, and, but, therefore, ad infinitum. It is interesting, though, that God does not say, here it is, without explanation. It does say something about the fact that the Word of God says to you, I want you to think. I don't want you to be a dummy. I want to appeal to reason. I want to give you explanation. I want you to be founded mentally. And that is so important because so much supposed Christianity today is emotion-based or experience-based. And that is why we do expository teaching of the Word of God, so you will be mentally secure, mentally based, not just emotionally stirred up so that you get your fix until the next Sunday or the next Bible class, but so that you are mentally into it, you're thinking, and you're mentally adjusted. That's the idea involved. So part one then, for God so loved the world. And therefore, we can give a caption for this part, and it will be, we'll outline this way, John 3:16a, starting point, caption, the love of God, for God so loved the world, starting point, 3:16a, the love of God. Now, part two. For God so loved the world, and here is another connective word or another flag, that. And the word that introduces the Greek word, and I'll transliterate it, hoste, H-O-S-T-E. The word hoste is used to introduce result. It's used to introduce result. And it is simply saying, what I'm about to say is the result flowing from what I have just said. So, the idea is, God loved the world with the result that He gave His only begotten Son. So, there is part two, and if part one emphasizes the love of God, then we can say, again, blocking off the part we will outline, if the starting point is the love of God, then we can caption the second part, resulting action. Resulting action. This is based on the connective. The resulting action is the gift of God. Three, 16b. That moves then to our third connective, part three. of the sentence. For God so loved the world, love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, the gift of God, that. The that is introduced here is not the same word as the word that we just had. This is the Greek word henna, H-I-N-A. Henna is used to introduce purpose clauses. Used to introduce purpose clauses. And the idea involved in that is aim, goal, intent, all synonyms, using those all as synonymous with the word purpose. Purpose, aim, goal, intent. Thus, we can take the third part, John 3:16, see, and notice, by the way, the purpose is uses the literary device of negative, positive statement, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So by negative and purpose statement, we can say that this is God's saving purpose. And the saving purpose is that we might have eternal life, or the life of God, the love of God, gift of God, life of God. 4. And that is the beginning of verse 17, which begins with what? It says, for God did not send. So part 4, introduced by the connective for. And it once again is the Greek expression gar, that is used to introduce an explanation. And notice what it really does. Remember the purpose clause of verse 16? In order that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge, but the world should be saved through him. Notice the idea. It introduces in verse 17 an explanation in the form of a reiteration of the purpose clause. And therefore, we will call John 3:17 reiteration. And it is reiteration, and it is about the intent of God. The love, the gift, the life, the intent. Now, let's scroll back and do that in detail. We're looking now to the starting point. Breaking it into four parts now. The love of God. 3:16, A part of the verse. And from here on out, we will simply not try to outline in any detail, but simply put down the important words. And as we said before, every word is pregnant and very important. For God so loved the world. First of all, since it is God who gives the Son, in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity, we're talking about God the Father. The Son is given, so this must be God the Father. God the Father is the initiator of salvation. We're looking at the loving act of God the Father in giving of the Son. And this points out the idea of the work of the Trinity in salvation, whereby you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to provide salvation. And the way to remember the part of each is the Father is inevitably initiator. The Son executes. The Father gives the Son. The Son dies on the cross. He executes the plan. And the Holy Spirit who comes along and applies it. Initiation, execution, application. God the Father initiates, the Son executes, the Holy Spirit applies the plan of salvation. God, we are told, so loved the world. And the word loved is important, First of all, the word loved is an aorist tense. We don't have an aorist tense in English. Aorist tense refers to definite, decisive action. Definite, decisive action. Keep in mind, in the Greek language, tense does not mean time. Tense means the kind of action. Right here, God loved definitely, decisively is involved. This is a favorite word of John. John loves to use the word loved. The word occurs 36 times in John, in his gospel. And that is more than twice any other book in the New Testament. It is more than twice. That means as we proceed now throughout the Gospel of John, we ought to keep our eyes open to this word love, because John has a lot to say about it. 36 times in John, more than twice any other New Testament book. Don't you love statements like this? Except 1 John. And of course, that's the same author. And 1 John uses it 31 times. So if we want to understand agape love, John is the man that has a lot to say about it. It is one of his favorite words. It's also significant that when we see it here in John 3:16, this is the first time John uses it. And you can think of love man to man to God, or God to man. The first use, and the first use of a word in an author's writings is often very significant, because it often fixes the use of that word for the rest of his writing. And that's probably true here. It's interesting that the first use is not man to man, not man to God, but the first use of the word love is God to man. And that is significant in that it is germane to a proper relationship horizontally to other people. We need a proper relationship vertically. And that John makes a comment over in 1 John. Not that we, it says we love him. What word would you expect next if there's going to be a following statement? What would you expect? Come on, if you don't know the answer, I'm going to go home. Because, all right, connective word, showing logical relationships between statements. We love him because he first loved us. So notice John 3:16 is being very, very germane to New Testament doctrine, that it is the love of God to man that is primary and that is very, very, very important. God so loved, third, the world. Now, I'm not repeating. We have a whole probably 10 or 15 minutes, did we not, on Wednesday night when we went through the concept of the world. It's the direct object of the word loved. And the New Testament teaching consistently is that the world represents the world of men. It's pictured as hostile to God. And when you say God loved the world, it is saying God did not reciprocate man's hostility. Consistently, if we take the word world through, we find out that it is consistently hostile. God did not reciprocate hostility with more hostility. He, on the other hand, reciprocated with love. All right, our next connective then is introducing the resulting act. And the resulting act focuses around the gift of God. John 3:16b. And we focus first on the verb gave. Notice, by the way, in John 3:16, the verb is gave, not sent. It does not say God so loved the world that he sent his son, but he gave his son. Now, it is true. In verse 17, he will shift to the verb God did not send the son. But that's not the emphasis of verse 16. The emphasis of verse 16 is not that he sent, but that he gave. And the word gave points out the idea of sacrifice, idea of sacrifice by a precious gift. God gave the idea of sacrifice, the idea of freeness, is all involved in that particular verse. Go over to 1 John 1. 1 John 4, rather. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Now we said, I think last hour, if I remember right, that in the New Testament, when it speaks of God's love, it never leaves it in an abstract context. It always brings it down to something very certain. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And let's admit, that is abstract conception. God is love. And that's a great thought, that God is love, but John says, I don't want to leave it there. I want to particularize it. And we might note, with God is love, this always gets particularized in the New Testament. It always gets specific. It is not left general. Now, how do we know that? Well, notice in verse 9, the opening words, by this. And the words by this pick up the abstract idea to make it concrete. So the words by this are introduced to, by this makes the abstract into the concrete. And notice the concrete comes down in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God has sent His only begotten Son. So notice we're now becoming concrete in the context of verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested. Manifested, phanerao, means to make visible. The love of God was made visible. He doesn't leave it abstract. He makes it concrete. Was made visible in our case. Well, how did He do that? That God has sent His only begotten Son. Let me take the words of verse 9. They're intended to be very dramatic, and the way they're written in Greek, they are. Take the word has sent and forget about it for the moment. Here's the way the words read. Verse 9, by this the love of God was made visible in our case, that God, comma, His Son, comma, the only one of His kind. God, His Son, the only one of His kind, He sent. So notice the verb is kind of shuttled off to the side, and the noun or the nominal ideas are pushed up to the front. And so John wants us to think this way. Think about this. This, God loves you. But think about this. God, His Son, the only one of His kind, Greek word monogenes, meaning unique, the only one of His kind, He sent. Can you feel the dramatic effect? Let me try it once again. God is love. And we can prove it in this way, that He made visible His Son, the only one of His kind, whom He sent. And therefore, the emphasis is on the greatness of the gift and the wonder of the gift. However, look at verse 10. What's verse 10 begin with? Verse 8, God is love. By this, and now we're down to the gift of the Son. But we're not to the ultimate yet, because the ultimate is one step further. What did the Son do? The Son died for us. And therefore, in verse 10, in this, and the words in this is further particular, further specification. Further specification of what has happened. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation means satisfaction for our sins. And so in this leads then from God's love conceived abstractly to the gift of the Son to the cross of the Son. And it's just like you have an inverted triangle and you start at the top. God is love. He gave His gift, concrete action, and the gift was His Son to be a propitiation or satisfaction, satisfactory offering for our sins, which points to the cross. Back to John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. Only begotten, remember, is the word that means unique. There is none like Him. Do you have that in your margin? Yes, you do. 3:16 out in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says, or unique, comma, only one of His kind. And that is truly the meaning of the word. God gave His Son, the only one of His kind. Now we're going to look, and we'll do it on our next study, at Matthew 3, Hebrews 11, and I think irresistibly, John has to go back to the Old Testament prototype or the Old Testament illustration of the giving of the Son for salvation in terms of sacrifice. And I don't believe there's any way we can say John did not have in mind Genesis 22 when Abraham was asked to take his son, his only son that he loved. And as a matter of fact, over in Hebrews 11, of the gift of Isaac, Isaac will be called monogenes. Same word used of Christ. Isaac was the only unique son that Abraham had, and he was asked to give him in terms of sacrifice. We'll pick up at that point in the next study. Father, we're thankful for Your word and Your truth. We're thankful that salvation comes to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving work, His death for us on the cross, for which we give You thanks today in Christ's name.